We celebrate today yet another octave of the great and glorious feast of Holy Pascha, Passover, as it is in English. The Sundays following Holy Pascha, we will hear readings from the Gospel of John. Starting on Holy Pascha, you recall we heard from the prologue of John, and for the next 7 weeks from that point, we hear readings from John until we arrive at Pentecost, the last reading from John, until we move into Matthew's Gospel. As I've explained to you before, the Lenten journey, the Great Fast, developed in the early church as a way to prepare the Gentiles to come in. As we hear in Acts of the Apostles, in the travels of Paul, when they encountered Jews who were waiting for the Christ, these Jews had been attending synagogue. They knew the Psalms by heart. They knew the prophets. They knew the law. And they were eagerly awaiting the return of the King, the return of the Messiah, the anointed one of the Son of David. They were well catechized, well prepared to accept that Jesus of Nazareth was the long-awaited Messiah, Son of David, and Son of God. 3,000, we hear, were baptized at Peter's first preaching of the gospel at the Feast of Pentecost. No need there of catechesis before their baptism. But as the Gentiles began to come into the church, there was a need. Cornelius and his household, we hear about in Acts chapter 10. These were God-fearers. These were Gentiles who, though not yet circumcised or keeping kosher, were obedient to the law in its moral aspects. They were keeping the Ten Commandments and things like that. They believed that the God of Israel was the only true God. They just weren't yet ready for circumcision and giving up for bacon. They too did not have any need of catechesis. They had been reading the Psalms, as we hear about Cornelius praying the hours of prayer every 3 hours. Shortly thereafter, however, with the travels of Paul, Gentiles who were not God-fearers, that is, Gentiles who were pagans, polytheists, began to forsake their pagan religions and turn to Christ and come to the church to be baptized. These were in need of catechesis to prepare them to understand what they were getting themselves into. This was not just another cult, another religion, in the many different types of religions in the Mediterranean. This was the one true religion, the one true relationship. Religion comes from the Latin for relationship. The one relationship with the one true God, the restoration of the relationship we once had in the garden with our Father and Creator. In order to understand that, these Gentiles had to go through a period of catechesis, through a period of exorcisms and fasting to prepare for what they were going to experience. That eventually developed into, over the first couple of centuries, what we today call the Great Fast or Great Lent. And as so many droves of Gentiles, former pagans, were coming into the church, the Christians of every parish were the godparents, the sponsors for these converts to the true faith. And so as a result, they got to a point where, as you have on Holy Pascha, 100 or 200 in a parish, or maybe 1,000 in a large church coming in, each one of them being sponsored by a member of the parish, and those sponsors fasting, preparing with those catechumens, it became habitual, customary, for the whole parish to fast and pray with the catechumens, and prepare to renew their own baptismal promise, along with these catechumens who would shortly do so as well. The readings in the pre-Pascha lectionary are intended, as we talked about, to prepare the catechumen for what they will experience in great Holy Pascha. The readings from Pascha to Pentecost are also very carefully handpicked by the early church, the lectionary which we still follow, to continue to catechize the newly illumined, the newly baptized. These are not random selections. Father Sebastian got excited about this passage. He wants to read it this Sunday and preach a sermon on it. No, we don't do that. We don't do that. We follow the tradition, as St. Paul says. Keep the tradition, whether it's delivered by it to you, by word of mouth, or by epistle, he says to the Thessalonians. He says to the Corinthians in his first letter, he says, I commend you in that you keep the traditions as I pass them on to you. That was one of the few things he could commend the Corinthians on as you read the rest of the epistle. And so we continue to follow this ancient lectionary, this selection of readings all throughout the year, but we pay a close attention to the catechetical purpose here in the pre-Pascha and post-Pascha Sundays leading to Pentecost. These, in this post-Pascha section, I said, these readings are intended to further catechize these newly illumined. Critical for them to now, with the grace of the Holy Spirit, have received baptism on Holy Passover, Holy Pascha, have received the laying on hands and Holy Chrismation, receiving the breath of life breathed into their nostrils again, still dripping with the waters of the new creation. They received the life-giving body and blood of Jesus that night, of which he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Thereby, Jesus has conquered both sin and death, the two problems that Adam and Eve faced after their fall in the garden. These newly illumined, these newly baptized into Christ, members of the body of Christ, of course, we're still in need of further education and catechesis, now imbued with the grace of God for better understanding. And what better way to do that than to read from the Gospel of John? And so the early church would read from these passages in which we hear about water, or we'll hear about a raising up of an individual, a man going from blindness to sight. All of these themes were understood in some way to be types or images of what has happened to all of us as we've entered into the body of Christ. Today's reading in particular, we hear about the paralytic. The location is still known today. In fact, the Melkite Seminary in Jerusalem was actually on the spot of the Pool of Bethesda until the Israelis took over the city and chased out the Christians there for a while and we had to give up the place. Thank God it is now a church again. The Pool of Bethesda was a place outside of the city of Jerusalem in the first century. And it was a place where they would wash the sheep with this water, the springs of water there. Today there's still water down in the lower parts of the place. They would wash the sheep as they were going to bring them in through the sheep gate to bring them to the temple to be sacrificed. Well, as we hear in the gospel in the first century, there was a tradition among the Jews to gather there by the pool and to hope that God would have mercy on you through the washing of this water. Just like this water washes away the filth of the sheep before they're brought into the temple of God, so also it became customary for them to see water as a way to cleanse them, to wash away whatever impurities they had, whatever the problem was that led to this illness they had, and then God would have mercy on them and allow them to enter back, like these sheep going to the temple to be sacrificed, to enter back into the temple. As you know, according to the book of Leviticus, a paralytic, anyone with any deformity or anything, was not allowed in the temple. It's not very nice, not very politically correct. But the temple was understood by the Jews, as explained by God through Moses, to be the place where God dwelt among his people. So here in the book of Exodus, God says, make me a sanctuary where I may dwell among you. When Solomon built the temple later on, God said to Solomon again, here I will dwell among my people. That is the Garden of Eden restored in a certain degree. And in the Garden of Eden, there was no death. There was no sin. No deformity, no sickness, nothing. And so they kept this place as a reminder of what they had lost. And so those who were sick, those who were infirm, those who were in sin, did not enter into the temple precinct. As a way to respect this holy place, the Garden of Eden, that someday they hoped they would return to. And so these paralytics, the blind, the sick, and those who were in need had gathered at the sheep gate, gathered at the pool of Bethesda, washing like the sheep were washing in these same pools, hoping that they might be one who is cleansed and purified like these sheep coming out of the water, and be found worthy then to enter back into the temple and worship the Lord, to enter back into the Garden of Eden. And here we find, of course, in the story, this man who had been, who had had this paralysis for 38 years. And Jesus walks up to him, of course, and says, well, don't you want to be well? 38 years you've been here? Lord, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. Someone gets in it before me every time. And Jesus says, rise, walk, and take up your stretcher, your pallet, and go. And he does. There's a crowd in the place. He loses track of who this was that had said this to him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus finds him. Where does Jesus find him? In the temple. He had followed those sheep coming out of the water. And he himself, like a sheep, now purified, now cleansed, now having been saved by the Lord, he enters into the temple. The book of Isaiah says, let not the paralytic say, I may not enter into the Lord. Let not the Gentile say, I may not enter into the Lord. The Lord has healed you. And Isaiah talks about how in the new kingdom, the restored kingdom, that we would be cleansed of all of our sicknesses. Death itself would be conquered by the restoration of the kingdom, by the restoration and the complete reformation of the Garden of Eden among his people. Not just the temporary tent that Moses had built, not just this stone building that Solomon had built, but the Garden of Eden itself, really planned, the place where God and man would dwell together again here on earth. And so the paralytic understood what had happened to him. He went straight to the temple to thank the Lord like a cleansed sheep. And there he met the Lord. There he met the God of Israel in the flesh, standing there in front of him. And then he said to him, sin no more, lest something worse befall you. This gospel is chosen in the post-Paschal lectionary series here to remind the catechumen, the illumined, newly illumined, baptized, the one who is now baptized the Lord, that while they have been cleansed, while they are no longer like the rest lying by the pool, right? The rest of those who are not in the kingdom of God, who are paralyzed by their sin, or blinded by their sin, or sick by whatever sins they have upon their soul. That just as this individual was healed by Jesus, so you, newly illumined, you baptized into Christ, have been brought forth. You're no longer down at the pool of Bethesda. You're no longer down there with the rest of them. No, you're now in the temple of God, Jesus Christ, a member of his body, the place where God and man dwell together. And so now, sin no more, lest something worse befall you. As St. Paul says in the letter of the Hebrews, the water that has fallen upon the ground and caused it to become fertile, that which is tasted of the Holy Spirit and the mercy of God, if it brings forth nothing but thorns and thistles, it is worthy of nothing but to be destroyed. And as Paul says many other times, the Epistle of Hebrews, warning the Jewish Christians of Judea in this epistle, not to turn back from their newfound faith in Christ, not to apostatize. Well, the Jewish Christian might be in danger on forsaking their Christian faith and returning to first century Judaism. The Gentile was in danger of forsaking Christ and returning to the pagan world around them. Why would this be? Because they were brought forth from that. And so as they have entered into the church, the body of Christ, the kingdom of God, the Garden of Eden restored, while they are not of the world, they are still in the world. And so there is that temptation as they find themselves after their holy baptism on Pascha, after being brought forth from the waters of the new creation, after having received the breath of life breathed in the nostrils for the laying on hands, after having become a new creation, partaking of the fruit of the tree of life, the body and blood of Christ. They are in danger still of the possibility, as they go back about their business now, after Holy Pascha, go back to the marketplace to continue to their work, go back to their families and their friends, to fall back into that old life again. And so they are warned here in this reading. Behold what the Lord has done to you in great mercy. Do not go back to the pool of Bethesda and lay there with the rest of the sick. Remain in the temple of God, and there you will meet Christ every day of your life. We have this reading for us today, not just for the catechumens, of course, but for all of us. As I said in the pre-Pascha lecture cycle, near the church, though the 40-day fast and the readings and everything there was to prepare the catechumen for their coming baptism on Holy Passover and Pascha. The sponsors themselves found themselves also fasting and praying with the catechumens, so much so that the entire church in the end, because there were so many baptized, the entire church itself, I mean, all sponsors for all these to be baptized, found themselves doing likewise. And so the readings, therefore, are not just for the catechumens, but can also, by extension, be a way for those who have been baptized in Christ to re-prepare themselves, to renew their commitment to Christ that they gave so many years before in their holy baptism. So likewise, in the post-Pascha cycle, we hear not only continuous catechesis for the newly illumined, but continuous catechesis for us as well. Or are we not also often tempted to go back to the place from which we came? Go back to the old ways. Go back to the pool of Bethesda, laying with the crippled and the sick, mingling among those with whom we formerly mingled. We as Christians have no business there. We may be in the world, but we are no longer of this world. For we are members of the body of Christ. We are the stones of the temple of the living God, as St. Peter says. We have become, as St. Paul says earlier in his letter to the Corinthians, we have become members of the body of Christ. Our bodies then are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so St. Paul warns that epistle, watch and be careful what you do with these bodies, or you will give an account on the day of judgment. And so we have to ask ourselves then, as baptized Christians, as those who have been brought forth from the waters of the new creation, as we who have received the breath of life breathed into our nostrils again through the laying on of hands, we who have partaken of the fruit of the tree of life and have entered back into the temple, back into the kingdom of God, back into the Garden of Eden where God and man dwell together, that is Jesus Christ. What are we doing with what we've been given? Do we find ourselves tempted to go back in to our old ways? To go back and mingle in the ways we may have before we entered into the kingdom of God with those others who are still down at the pool of Bethesda? Sure, we might want to go down to the pool of Bethesda and call from the outside, come, come, look what the Lord has done for me. Come, come, I will show you the temple of God. But we are not to lie down as formerly before, like that paralytic, and be who we were once before. We are to go to those who are in that state and invite them to the temple of God. Invite them to meet Jesus. We also hear in the story, which I think at first might be shocking to us, that if this is an image of what's happened to them at baptism, it's kind of strange that the guy never got in the water. Maybe they should have picked another passage where the guy gets wet. Well, we'll get that one later on when Jesus sends the blind man down to the pool of Siloam. But in this reading, we hear something very important. And that is that it is not the water of holy baptism that has saved you, but it is the power of Jesus Christ that has caused you to rise from the dead through his creation, water, having been restored to its original purpose as it was in the Garden of Eden. This was not ordinary water, nor was the water itself what brought this about, but rather the creator of that water, who has through the baptismal font restored water to its original purpose, a source through which we experience the life of God. Of course, this was the purpose of all of his creation. And we in holy baptism, entering back in the church, like that water, have been restored to what we were supposed to be. Restored to be the image and likeness of our Heavenly Father. But as St. Peter says in his second epistle, in the first chapter, verse 4, we have not just become the image of God as Adam and Eve were before. No, we have become partakers of the divine nature. We have, as Paul says in his letter to the Romans, been restored to the image and likeness of God through Jesus Christ, his eternal Son. So that in Jesus Christ we have not a restoration to the Garden of Eden of old, nor a restoration simply to what Adam was before the fall, but rather to what Adam and Eve were destined to be. Partakers of the divine nature. Growing up into the image and likeness of God for all eternity. And therefore, as children of God, being the image and likeness of God to the whole world. So that through us, members of the body of Christ, the world itself can be restored to its original purpose. What an incredible gift he has given us. Does he need us for this? It's like when you're chopping broccoli in the kitchen and your little child comes in and says, hey, can I help? And you're looking at the clock. Yes, you can help. Here's a knife, a little butter knife. And here's a piece of broccoli. Okay, you chop it real fine, okay? And of course, you go on with the rest of the meal. You're cooking and moving along, and all of a sudden, Daddy, I'm done! Okay, you take that little teaspoon of broccoli you chopped, right? And you put it in the pile with the rest of the broccoli and throw it in the soup. And the child got to participate in the cooking. Did you need them to help chop the broccoli? No, you didn't. You could have done a lot faster yourself. But what you allowed them to do is participate in your life. To grow up in your likeness and little by little learn to be who you are as a parent, as a father, as a mother. And that's what God does with us, his children. He gives us a little broccoli to chop. He says, here you go. And we get excited and we think, wow, look what God has done through me. How beautiful. For him to allow us to participate in salvation of the world for Jesus Christ. To allow us to participate in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To allow us to participate in the conquering of sin and death, not only in our own lives, but in the life of all those around us. So that we also, and those who through us, by the power of Jesus, are brought from death to life, may also experience his own glorious resurrection in our bodies when he returns. This is the good news. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he has conquered death and given life to those in the tombs. This is the good news that those outside of the temple, down at the pool of Bethesda, from which we all came, need to hear. So let's go forth, proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ to those around us who are in need. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Christos anesti.
Amasikon.
Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Glory to his third day resurrection.
We glorify
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
without sin, let us ask the Lord.
Grant us, O Lord.
For an angel of peace, the faithful guide and guard of our souls and bodies, let us ask the Lord.
Grant us, O Lord.
For our sins and offenses, let us ask the Lord.
Grant us, O Lord.
For profitable to our souls and for peace, the Lord, let us ask the Lord.
Grant
peace and repentance, let us ask the Lord.
Grant us, O Lord.
Our life, Christian, make us unashamed of peace, or for the defense before the awesome judgment seat of Christ, let us ask. Spirit of your grace, may thy blessing begin to right now, and all your people to mercy, and all the God and Son with whom you are blessed, together with your all good and life and spirit, both now and ever, and to the age of the age.
Amen.
We thank you also for this liturgy which you are pleased to accept from our hands. Though there stand before you thousands of archangels, myriads of angels, cherubim, seraphim, six winged, many eyed, soaring on their pinions, singing, proclaiming, shouting them a victory, and saying,
Glory. Oh,
remember our Bishop Nicholas, preserve him as a blessing over my churches in peace, safety, honor, health, long life. By dispensing the word of your truth.
Remember all men and women.
In which we dwell, every city and country place, and those who live in them in faith, remember, Lord, the travelers by sea, errant land, the sick, the suffering, the captives, and their salvation. Remember, Lord, those who bring offerings, and those who support the holy churches, and those who are mindful of the poor. Upon us all, send down your mercies, and grant with one mouth and one heart we may glorify and extol your most noble and magnificent name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and ever, and to the ages of ages.
Amen.
Mercy to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, be with you all.
Amen.
Spirit, both now and ever, and to the ages of age.
Amen.
Amen. Father, the present can see us, the further the money we can, give us to share this false fall, precious one to us and all people. Oh God, be propitious in the center of heaven, Jesus. Oh God, be propitious in the center of heaven, Jesus. Oh God, be propitious in the center of heaven, Jesus.
Blessed holy gifts are for the Holy One.
Yeah.
faith and with love.
Let's pray.
toll. Lord, have mercy.
Bless the Lord, his mercy be upon you, his grace and love for mankind at all times, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages.
Amen. Blessed are those you have chosen to draw near and to dwell in your courts, O Lord, and to be filled with the good things of your house. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Their soul shall abide in abundance, and their generation shall inherit the earth.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Our memory will remain forever and ever.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
With thy souls and the righteous who repose in peace, grant rest, O Savior, to thy soul, of your servant, and bestow upon it the blessed light, which is from your
sin.
You alone are without sin. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your word is true. You are the resurrection and the life and the repose. You are the servant, Joseph, O Christ, our God. And we give glory to you, together with your eternal Father, and your all holy good life, human spirit, both now and ever, and to age of ages.
Amen. Father, in the name of the Lord
Christ, our true God, who is risen from the dead, have mercy and save us to the prayers of his all-pure mother, of his holy and glorious apostles, who are worthy of all praise, of our venerable God, bearing fathers, and of all the saints. They establish in the mansions of the just the soul of his departed servant Joseph.
Amen.
Grant that he may rest in the bosom of Abraham.
Amen.
Remember him among the saints.
Amen.
Good and loved mankind.
Trampled upon death, and I
sanctis, sanctis mimus is oil, paris all my noise. I am a stable form in my narrow mind, or what he am not having God. Well, I have a high out in the night in a field for a boy. Christ is risen from the dead, and by his death he has trampled upon death, and has given life to those who are in our tomb.